Self-Evident is a podcast that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. Hail and well met, everybody. We are in the fantastic IFI office for this incredible recording, and with me is my incredible co-host,
Kenna Rose.
And we have our very special guests once again with us. We have David Robison.
How's it going?
And we have Nate Belkis. Would you prefer being called Nathan or Nate?
Nate's good. Or Mustache. Or Tom Selleck.
I'm going to stick with Nate.
Okay.
I like that it took multiple episodes for you to ask what he prefers to be called.
Well, that's what I was introduced to you as, so that's what I stuck with. But David, do you want to introduce Socialites real quickly one more time for our audience?
Yeah. Socialites basically is just a place for people to come together. We're all about creating face-to-face communities and promoting folks who are already doing that. So basically we host events and we promote other people's events. It's all about just collecting people more so in the real world.
And your website is?
Website is socialites.blog.
Fantastic. And what are we here to talk about today, Kenna?
We are here to talk about the divide in our society between men and women. We were trying to figure out what to call it earlier because communication gap didn't quite seem like it got it. But
yeah, it got the verbal part, but honestly, there's just so much more that's happening between us that we kind of just need to leave it at just the gap.
Right.
I wonder if it's more like a mentality gap, or almost like a sort of a social aim gap, because it just seems like the trajectory of men and the trajectory of women, in large part, are kind of missing each other. And so it's represented in communication, I think, somewhat. But also I think it's more so the actual mentality that they have.
That's a good point. I like the way you said the trajectory are missing each other, because you can see that in the way careers work and in the way just men and women's goals and political ideologies, completely different. So
our goal in this podcast basically is to try and address what actually is making us have this gap between us, what's causing the problem, and then also what we can do to fix it. And then hopefully we'll provide some practical applications. Starting off, what have you guys been seeing that is what you would describe as a gap between men and women?
I mean, I think the main thing, the easiest thing to point to, and that was kind of the trouble, like I was talking to all y'all before, the trouble is like, well, how do you pin these things down? I wanted to talk about this. Actually, it was a talk that you did that initially inspired this. That was, I saw on Instagram quite a ways back, about how there's no good men out there. Yeah.
That was a fun one.
it was a fun one. I liked the content. I liked some of the content. Sorry, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus.
Elaborate why, though.
It was interesting to me because basically what you were pointing out is the fact that there's just not a lot of good guys anymore. And it's like there's sort of this whole thing of like we're missing each other. Like the girls are – well, and I found that really interesting because that was the first time I'd heard that from the female perspective. Because I think I had a lot of discussions because – up until like 2020 or so, or maybe actually later than that, I have a really good group of guy friends. And for a long time, it was just guys. And I think we would talk about on and off, like, man, why can't we be friends with girls? And it was kind of, on us, but it was like, I saw a lot of guys who were like, well, I don't know how to be friends with girls. And I mean, I understand that's anecdotal on my part, that there is something, there's a broader cultural phenomenon there. And so I thought it was interesting when I heard what you were saying, because I was like, well, wait a minute, what's going on? We're missing each other.
Were
here.
You kind of offended that she was like, there's just no good guys anymore?
Yes, I was. I was raving about that for a long time, but I've matured.
He stood up and said, I'm a good man. Look over here.
But to be fair, though, it sparked a good discussion. And I have seen that, like, our group of girls and whatnot, we have heard our girlfriends talking to, like, why can't we be friends with guys? Like, or where are the good guys?
Or
so it's interesting that you guys have had the same experience, just opposite.
Mm-hmm. Right. Alternatively, we would be like, oh my goodness, we finally made a guy friend. And then 2 weeks later, come back being like, nope, they didn't want me as a friend. They just wanted me as a romantic partner. And that's another thing that girls were also getting at, where it's like, we just want a guy friend. Can't we just get a good guy friend? So we're trying to see if we can maybe determine why. And maybe see if there's a healthy boundary of a friendship that can actually be set up.
Which then does lead to the question, because I know this might get into a little controversy, because every time it's asked, people usually have very strong opinions. But can a group of guys and a group of girls be just friends without things turning weird?
I think groups can. I don't think individuals on a very personal, intimate basis can.
I think that's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
I would agree with that.
So would I.
That was a lot easier than I thought. I've asked that in other places where people have been so incensed about their side of the
answer. Oh, I was there at one point. Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely. And there's a horrible twisting of priorities that can take place. And so you need to make sure that your priority is first and foremost Christ instead of wanting approval or friendship or making sure that you're in the right circles.
I think priority straight is a good point.
Yeah, I think that there's an issue, especially if you're, I guess I'm curious what you would say about this, but I think that for the most part, if it's a single guy that you're friends with, you should be very, very wary. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, I think you probably know that.
I think we found that out the other day sometimes.
Because, like, the fact of the matter is like, guys are generally going out there, and if they're taking a strong interest in you and spending a lot of time with you or giving you a lot of attention, it probably means they're interested in you. And I don't know, like, mm-hmm. I think we're trying to figure it out from the other side of, like, well, if she's doing the same thing, doesn't that mean that she's interested in me? I don't know that it necessarily does. I've long thought that there's a place for having, like, mixed groups. And I just think you got to be wary of, like, well, how close do those friendships go? It really, what it is that if a guy sees that you're only friends with other guys, like, that's kind of, like, for me, like, that's a bit of a red flag. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, I feel like there's something wrong there from my perspective of, like, because I think I've seen that a lot where there's girls that are like, oh, I just have guy friends. I don't really like. And I understand that there's issues there, like that it can be difficult to have women friendships. But I think if you're like, okay, I'm just surrendering to this, I'm only going to be friends with guys. Yeah. I think that it's a red flag, because if I'm a guy who's potentially interested in that girl, I know, because I'm a guy, that if she's got this whole big group of friends of guys, at least 5 or 6 of them are definitely interested in her. And so that's a red flag to me. I think it's good to have mixed groups, because you see things that happen when you just have all guys or all girls, and you just kind of, I feel like they can become these echo chambers of like, oh man, women are so awful. But then if you have like these weird... Yeah, well,
that's such an interesting point, too, because I think, again, talking about just completely different trajectories missing each other, like, I would have never thought of that. And I've known some girls who have majority guy friend groups, and it's because mm-hmm. their experience with girls has just been super petty or catty, mm-hmm. or everyone's just lobbying passive insults at each other.
Mm-hmm. But then reality is going to crash in eventually, because if you don't, well, it's nice to have flattering attention from Tom, say, but I don't really want to be with Tom. I want to be with somebody else over there, but I'll take Tom's attention for right now because that's flattering to me. It's boosting my ego. But then, like what you were saying, you know, you're seeing Tom and you're like, yeah, Tom's interested in her. I don't mm-hmm. really want to have anything to do with her.
Yeah.
And so you come at like a whole big impasse there.
And I would say it's natural too, even in groups, for there to be that attraction, because, you know, God did create us for marriage. Yeah. But how do you navigate then in big groups when often men and women, that's what they think of mm-hmm. when they're trying to hang out.
Mm-hmm. I've always harped on this because I think a lot of people just don't want to acknowledge it. And it's a little bit silly. It's like basically this law of attraction of like, okay, you have girl A and guy A, and they spend, you know, large amounts of time with each other alone. Like this is basically like a mathematical equation for the most part. Unless something weird is going on, it's basically a mathematical equation that there's going to be some kind of interest at some point. And mm-hmm. not always. I know there's exceptions, but for the most part, like if you try to say like, well, no, that's not the usual outcome, I think you're kidding yourself. And I think people don't want to acknowledge that. And I think that's a problem.
It's always, everybody always makes rules because of the exceptions, right, instead of saying this is the rule, there can be exceptions. But what else are we seeing? So you're saying that there's a lot of echo chambers. There's not a lot of, I guess, mixed groups of at least solid Christian adults that know how to interact with each other and interact with each other well without getting into the weeds or falling into sin or whatever. Is this the problem then? Is this?
Yeah, and I guess I just want to step back just a second, because I feel like initially we talked about there being a divide, and then we started talking about girls that are part of guys' groups. And I think I'm trying to sort of reconcile those things. And I think I want to say that typically when it happens, if there's a girl or a couple girls in a mostly guys' group, I think the reason that I wouldn't consider that like healthy mixed groups is because generally the women who are participating in that are basically just, their femininity is kind of being overshadowed by the masculinity. So I guess I kind of wanted to make the point of like, I don't think that's, I think maybe that's kind of a, maybe a start there. But I think I want to make the point that I don't think that's really what I would say we're looking for in terms of solving the problem of bridging the divide. I don't think it's just like, okay, there's these kind of tomboy girls that are going into these male groups. I don't know that that's, it's not the worst thing. I think it's, it can be bad in a lot of ways. But I think generally it's not going to be really a good solution. For the most part, what I've observed is she's just kind of acting like one of the guys, which I think that's an issue too.
I think it can be good and bad because I know there are some girls who genuinely, they're more comfortable running around outside and doing some of those active things. Sure. And oftentimes, a lot of times girls, they'll sit and they'll talk or they'll do more gentle things, less action-oriented things. And I know there are some girls who run on adrenaline. And so I don't necessarily think it's always a bad thing, but I do understand your point.
Yeah, and I mean, I definitely am not trying to have a very, like, narrow view of what femininity is.
What you're saying about girls being part of guy groups, you're saying that if she's exclusively only guys.
You're probably mentioning girls that have girlfriends on the side, but then they have groups of guys that they can hang out with.
Right.
So
okay,
your problem is certain girls do not have any girlfriends, peers, mentors, otherwise.
Like they avoid them.
They completely
talk about
avoid
trajectories
them.
Missing.
Yeah. Right. And so they just want to be part of the guys. Oh, because I've been hurt by girls before, and guys are just much more simple. I'm glad we clarified.
Well, and I think what you're talking about is a good example of what a healthy mixed group should be. And I mean, I guess to make the point why I think we should, and maybe I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but why I think we should have mixed groups is because I think, you know, initially, right, at creation, if we're rooting this in Genesis 1, right, it wasn't good that the man should be alone, or maybe that's Genesis 2. I think that's 2.
Yeah, I think it's 2.
That is 2. You know, and obviously that's about marriage. But I think that, you know, we're created to be complementary in society broadly. Mixed groups, they help sort of provide a much more balance. Like we're talking about echo chambers, right? You get echo chambers on if you don't have that. And when you do have men and women coming together, you get a much more balanced society.
That makes sense. Another thing to kind of shift topics a little, but another thing I think is contributing to the way guys and girls are like completely missing each other is the way our culture has become very oriented. So this kind of changes what we were talking about completely.
Sure.
But it does a little bit have to do with what's causing the gap.
Mm-hmm.
But is especially our generation has become so isolated and lonely.
Mm-hmm.
There's a ton of statistics talking about how Gen Z is the loneliest generation.
Right. We were literally just talking about this on radio this morning with even substance abuse, where there was a report from NPR that substance abuse is going down in Gen Z with the hard drugs, crack cocaine, fentanyl. Oh. But if you look at a study done in 2024, you'll see that marijuana usage has increased, daily marijuana usage has increased over daily alcohol use now, especially in Gen Z.
And what they've pinned it on is because Gen Z is less social, and so alcohol is considered a social drug.
They will use something that is more isolating because, well, they're so lonely, so why not make themselves feel better?
But along with the isolation comes a sense of, individualism. There we go.
There you go. You got there. Autonomy, maybe?
Yes, autonomy, individualism, just less of an ability to look outward. And we end up very focused. I think isolation makes you really, really almost selfish in how you're self-focused because you don't have much else, I mean, to think about because you're lonely and isolated. And I think that has contributed to it as well because we understand that men and women think differently.
Yeah.
But when you're constantly isolated and by yourself and on social media, it's hard to remember that the person you're talking to isn't thinking of everything in the same way you are.
Yeah, it's hard to say, sort of chicken or the egg sort of thing to me. Because, I mean, the big thing that's in my mind is the idea that we've had this progressive culture that in large part is stemming from sort of the 1960s feminism movement of like, okay, let's get women out of the house, which very much is related to this rabid individualism. I mean, there was a book, I think I mentioned it before, but Masculine Christianity by Zachary Garris. And one of the things, he has a whole chapter about feminism towards the beginning. And he's tracing back the roots of egalitarianism back to, I think it was Rousseau? Maybe it was...
I would, but he might have also.
Yeah, it was one of those guys. It was either Voltaire or Rousseau.
Okay.
Yeah. But basically, it was the idea. It was part of the sort of like the French Revolution. The same sort of idea. Everybody is equal. Everybody is an equal, atomized individual. And so it's like, well, that was very much played out in the breakdown of the family with, you know, looser divorce laws, women going to work. You know, you just had all the rabid abortion, like this whole explosion of all these things. It was primarily centered around the fact that everybody is kind of just this one little individual cell that can be whatever they want to be.
No, I think you're right, because you see it in the way even with the LGBTQ movement, mm-hmm. because it's become, there are no fixed laws of nature. Mm-hmm. Everything is flexible.
Well, and I think it's interesting because there's the book that Wilson wrote. I think it was a little short book. It was How to Get the Guy, How to Get the Girl.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Which is basically set in a series of letters. And I thought it was really, really fascinating that one of the very first things he said is you need to totally eradicate, wipe out, totally from your thinking any allusions to evolution. Mm. And it's like, well, you know, feminism really does make sense a lot if you're looking at things from a evolutionary standpoint. I've had this conversation with a woman who was a Christian, and I was like, so basically you're saying that the only differences between men and women are purely biological. She's like, yes. I'm like, that's crazy to me, because you're going to say God created us just sort of incidentally different. Like, that's just aside from all the passages about that talk about sort of the roles in marriage, that's a wild idea to say that men and women are, the differences are purely biological, and there's nothing that's sort of deeper, sort of an ontological role difference of like there's a fundamental difference. You can see that, like, if you believe in evolution, then yeah, transgenderism makes sense, feminism makes sense. It all makes sense, because it's just, we're all kind of amorphous and we can do kind of whatever.
I mean, it fits with the very predominant liberal worldview that culture is constantly on a step forward, progressing.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts off with the idea that everybody's innately good,
yeah.
which doesn't make sense or doesn't work and is very contrary to the biblical worldview.
You had sent some notes earlier about, okay, this is where you guys see how men factor into this role of the gap between men and women. And so Ken and I were also thinking about that as well. Like, okay, how do women contribute to this? So do you want to kind of talk a little bit about that? What do you see as the contributing factor for your species?
Or half of the humanity.
Yeah, you're half of the problem.
Yeah, certainly. Well, we have a few points here. In the notes. I'll read the first one, because I think it's a good starting point. Really, part of the problem is there's a decline in masculine virtue, generally speaking. And this is expressed itself biologically with lower T levels, and you can see plenty of studies on that. You might have some. I'm not sure if you have any on you.
I think there was one in there.
Was there?
There was one in there, but I think that's a pretty broadly, like, that's a pretty well-known problem that's
yeah.
been going on for a long time, is the yeah. testosterone levels have been decreasing.
Yeah, and part of the downstream effect of lower T levels is in all areas of life, men have less drive, they're less aggressive, and so they become lazy and less productive. And I think that's a huge factor as far as this goes.
One of the major points I wanted to make is because particularly conservative commentators all the time are like, oh, feminism, so bad, it's destroying the world. And I agree, except for the fact that I think that they're like, well, the women need to get their act together. But it's like, okay, hold on. If you're actually taking like a genuinely good patriarchal point of view, if you're like, okay, patriarchy is something that's kind of ingrained in the human species, which I personally believe that's the case, because I mean, men will always be able to sort of take charge just physically. It's ingrained biologically. So, but if you believe that on a spiritual level, right, that men were designed to lead, you have to kind of step back and be like, well, wait a minute, feminism can't be the root cause. Like, there has to be something somewhere where we messed up first, where we allowed this to happen. And I think Nate and I had been talking about the fact that sort of behind feminism really is the father hunger, the idea of like there's this great fatherlessness. And now at that time I don't think it was actually like fathers not being present in the home as it like very visibly is now. But I think that there was an abdication of good fathers, particularly, I guess, it depends on how far back you could track these things all the way back to Garden of Eden. But I think you could probably track it back to like the silent generation, to like the people who kind of came back from World War II. I was telling somebody about this, but I was reading Betty Friedan's The Feminine Mystique. Fascinating book, very interesting. And I don't know how much of it I necessarily, you know, I take it with a grain of salt, but definitely what's evident, what's evident to me is there was a problem with the men in society. Like there was a big problem where they were just kind of cruising along. And so I think that...
Do you think maybe post-war everybody came home and they're kind of like, okay, now we can relax. We can let our guard down. We don't have to pick up the slack line once more.
There was a decent amount of PTSD in everybody that showed up or came home, and that for sure makes it hard to be present.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think part of that was, I've heard it described as it was the ingrained nature of secularism, where it was like there was not really, they didn't really believe in anything. In large part, and that's a little bit speculative, but I think that to me that seems like it was sort of the indicative problem of like the 1950s era of nobody really believed in anything. Because I mean, if you read,
it's very shallow.
Yeah, if you read The Feminine Mystique, she never once talks about, like, it's just like, okay, raising kids, you know, that's just kind of this mundane thing that we, you know, you gotta change their diapers and put them off to school. Like, okay, then we need to get on the real, onto the real thing. It's like, wait, hold on a minute. She's like, women have nothing to do other than wipe the floors or whatever. And it's like, wait, what about the kids? Like, what about raising your children?
Right.
So I think that it just shows that there was really not, people didn't understand like the sacredness of raising children, of being a family, being a father. I think it just showed, to me, it looked a lot like, well, wait a minute, why are these men not leading? And I think that probably you could trace that on back, is that there was not the strong leadership that there should have been.
Rebecca and I were talking about this too, where a lot of women, especially on the dating scene, they're sick of waiting for a actual man to come along, so they're like, well, fine, I'll do it myself. And so they're the ones who ask people out, and they're the ones who plan the dates and schedule the times and everything. I do agree with your point there that a lot of women, especially, it was forced upon us, especially during World War One and Two, where a lot of the men went to war. And we had to pick up their slack. Okay, like, we had to make the airplanes. We did, like, the business. We did everything. And then the men came home, and they were suffering. And unfortunately, the communication just went like this one more time. It just, everybody missed each other. And so instead of communicating, some women got bitter in the 1950s instead of saying, like, hey, let's talk this out. What's changed now? Like, we're entering a new era.
And I do think it showed up in the way family life became more of a mundane sort of not aesthetic. Is it aesthetic or aesthetic?
Aesthetic.
Aesthetic.
Aesthetic. Aesthetic.
There's no second D.
We do not need to say everything. Aesthetic.
Aesthetic. I think it got mundane or easy. Or not easy.
Well, yeah, because like, the vacuum came along. The oven came along. Well,
but
the washer came along.
The way society forgot to, you know, guard Christianity and pass it on to their children, because it became normal, a routine, something that you just did. I think the same thing kind of happened with families.
So you're saying this is traced back to the fall of humanity, that men, is it fair to say, abdicated their role?
Yes, that's a wonderful point. That's a good.
That's a wonderful word to use. Actually,
that's a good lead-in, because yes, I wanted to mention the fact that this happened. You know, you see the roots of this. Like, the reason I think I'm very convinced that the problem is men abdicating and women taking over is because, guess what? Hey, we're told right in Genesis that's what's going to happen, because that's what happened in the beginning, right? Adam didn't protect like he was supposed to. It was Eve that said, "Hey, you know what? We were told not to do this, but I think this is a good idea. What do you think, Adam?" And he's like, "Okay."
He didn't really say anything. He's like, okay, honey.
Right. And then the curse put on Eve is, well, your desire will be to rule over your husband, and basically he'll continue to rule over you. But, like, there will be this desire now innate to you to be sort of grasping for the power that he has. Even though if you actually get it, you'll hate him for it. But I think that that's where you see, like, so I think you see this now play out in modern time. And I think tracing it to the war is, I think, something that I've definitely heard people do, of like, all the men left, so the women kind of took over, and then they didn't want to give it back in a way. And I think that's really interesting, and I'd have to do more sort of research into that. But I think that you see that happen, where now the women step up, and I think generally the response from men, if they're not thinking about things clearly, is like, well, okay, she wants to do it, And I think you, there's
whatever
sort of
makes you happy.
Right. There's sort of this, the mentality is like, well, okay, I want to give her the things that that make her happy. I want to you know, happy wife, happy life. Yeah, happy wife, happy life. And so it's like, well, you know, I want to make her happy and I want to do the things like, okay, this, she seems to say like, this is good for her. Okay, we'll do that. And I'll just sort of listen to her. But it's like, no, that actually, that creates a disastrous situation.
Mm-hmm. It broke both sides of the relationship.
Mm-hmm. Right. And also one of the greatest examples of being able to be happy is having boundaries. And so when you remove those boundaries and when you remove the person that would have told you no, you're kind of pointless. You're kind of, I remember in Doug Wilson's letters that he wrote with How to Get the Girl and How to Get the Guy, he gave this trick to girls to test the guy that they're going out on a date with, where, you know, the guy would go like, hey, we're going to be going to so and such and such a place tonight. Like, we're going to go get Chinese food. And she's like, well, actually, I want Mexican. And that's a test of the guy's will. Like, okay, I should do what makes her happy. Or, well, actually, I already made the reservation, so we'll go get that another time. But right now, we're going to follow through on the plans that we already made. And even something as simple as that, I personally know that I would respect someone who actually is going to stand by what they've already done. Like, hey, I've already made these plans. This is what we're going with. Obviously, in times of emergency.
I agree in general, but I also feel like if it becomes over every, like even something as small as food preference, mm-hmm. then that's not necessarily loving as Christ loved the church. So there does need to be some balance where the man also takes his girl's feelings and thoughts into the matter.
It's a give and take situation. Right. I think that was just a great example to give of like, okay, being able to say no mm-hmm. is something that is very, very powerful for a man to have. Just like it is for a girl, because the woman has control of the relationship until she says I do. And then that's when she's like, okay, I've selected you to lead me.
Mm-hmm.
So lead me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I think
it's a good point.
Especially in that example you're talking about, he was talking about something that was pre-established. So I think for men in a leadership role, it was very much impressed on me growing up because I think I didn't see it a lot. When you're the leader of a family, you need to stick by what you say, because very quickly, kids figure this out very fast. Is if you're going to say, you know what, we're not going to do this thing, and then the kid says, wah, I want to do this thing, and then they, after, you know, X amount of crying time, they do that thing anyway. The kid figures out pretty quickly, like, okay, I have to just cry for this amount of time, and I'll get the thing.
Right.
And that then, you know, there's no obedience there. And not that I feel like now I kind of painted myself in a corner here. I just think it's important as a leader. I'm not saying women are children.
I mean, come on, David.
But I think it's important as a leader to stick by what you say.
Amen.
Because if you're wishy-washy, nobody's going to trust you as a leader.
That's a good point. So I'm curious then, how does this relate to the way men and women now in large groups have a hard time talking to each other?
One of the really interesting things that I kind of turned up in some of the research I was doing, and I think they're a advertisement firm.
Okay.
And they were talking about the fact that they surveyed, like, internationally a bunch of different studies. The prevailing thing that they were seeing is that women are, young women, I think this was primarily to do with Gen Z, are becoming more progressive liberal, I think at an increased rate, whereas men are sort of, they're becoming slightly more conservative, especially socially, there's been a very big rejection of feminism from the male side. And there's been an increased embracing of patriarchal values, which is very, like, internationally. This is internationally.
It's interesting that it's international, because mm-hmm. I've heard a lot about it in the U.S., and I sort of attributed it to the way men in culture have been kind of very much beat down.
Yep.
And how a lot of the messaging is very emotions focused and empathetic focused, and that's one of the things God has given women, is just more empathetic, more empathy.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of always attributed it to that, but it's interesting that it's happening internationally.
Yeah, well, I mean, the thing is what's going on in the U.S., our right wing is really far right compared to everybody else, and mm-hmm. especially Europe, I guess.
Yep.
Their right wing is like our left wing. And so everything that's going on here, as bad as it is here, as far as I understand, it's way worse in most European countries.
Right, yeah.
I think men are really, they're struggling a lot in a lot of ways, that they're really being just what it is to be masculine and to sort of express yourself in a healthy masculine way is really, we don't really know what that is. I think we don't mostly know what that is, and I think men are feeling that a lot.
I actually did want to touch on that, because what you were saying, Kenna, about especially American men trending more right, especially at the time 2015, 2016, I really do think President Trump had a lot to do with that and his administration, because he came in and he kind of just dismissed every single accusation that people threw his way. You know, oh, he's misogynist. Oh, he's racist. Oh, he's done this. Oh, he's done that. And he would openly laugh about it on stage. And so men all of a sudden started realizing, wait a second, I don't have to kind of just like keep my head ducked down and look the other way when people are accusing me of something that I didn't do. I can stand up for myself. Wait a second, I can have a spine.
Yeah.
And so I think that really did boost American men's at least confidence levels, where it's like, mm-hmm. whoa, okay, if he can do it, so can I. And then since Trump has been in the public eye, especially in political conservative circles since 2015 now to 2025, that's a whole decade that he's been able to influence a lot of men to kind of lean his way and think his perspective. But that is still secular conservatism. That is not grounded in Christianity. That is still something that is, in my opinion, it can be vulgar, it can be loud, it can be crass.
Sure.
I mean, I think one of the forerunners of secular conservatism ends up being someone like Andrew Tate,
yep.
or like the trad wife trend.
Yep.
And I know we've talked about it on this platform before, just how harmful those two things are.
Right. And I also did want to go back real quickly. We do need to start wrapping up. But the thing is, I want to make sure that we don't just leave half the problem on you guys, because Kenna and I were talking about this. We were going through Even Exile once again with Becca Merkel, and she said two of the biggest parts of why women have such a hard time communicating with men and having a hard time finding satisfaction is, number one, she calls it Pretendiaville, where women have like this ideal daydream that they desperately want every man to kind of fit into the cookie cutter description. We've talked about this before with romance novels. It completely skews a woman's view of what a good man should be. And then she also talks about everything is grounded in this mythical foundation of fulfillment, where it's like, I need to be fulfilled with my life. Like what you were talking about, Betty Friedan being like, no, we need to stop scrubbing floors. We need to get out there. And you're like, well, what about the family? What about the kids? And so instead of having like these two women being presented to you with one being a successful lawyer and she's got like, you know, the perfect apartment and the perfect life and the perfect car. And then you see another woman who is the exact same age as her. She has three little ones and, you know, their house is still mortgaged, but they're having a beautiful life over here. You would be crazy to choose this woman's life over this woman's life. This is what's, the lawyer is what's considered to be successful today. And the mother is considered to be, okay, you'll get back on track with your life once you've finished raising those little gremlins that you decided to have.
The way culture treats the two different options is not the same.
Yeah.
I also think another reason I think that women have a harder time with this too is we tend to be more emotional.
Very empathetic.
And we have a culture that is very much preaching lean into your emotions, let your emotions lead. And they are a wonderful gift from God that allows us to empathize and nurture, even relate to others. It can also make it difficult to form relationships because of the fulfillment or because we have such a specific ideal.
Mm-hmm. I want to sort of really try and hit the nail on the head. Why do I think men and women are having, particularly young men and women, why are they having trouble communicating? And I think it's partially because, let me just sort of generalize for the women. I think in general, if you're becoming more progressive, the females are becoming more progressive. I think they're trying to hold two very contradictory things at once. Like, okay, there's the idea I need to be, you know, commercially successful in some way. But then on the other hand, I also want to have a very fulfilling romantic life and probably some kind of family life. And it's like, well, these two things are kind of contradictory. You can't really have both of these things because of the fact that in general, if you're looking for a very fulfilling romantic relationship, most men are not going to be attracted to you if you're, you know, Betty Sue, super successful nuclear engineer or something or another. And if you've made that your priority, like if like, you're like, well, you know what, I need to, I'm 21 now, but you know, we're going to go through college and I'm not going to be able to have kids until I'm 32. It's like, as a man, I'm going to be like, okay, see you later, you know? And so I think that's sort of the issue, is that men are seeing this and like you're talking about, yeah, we're a very empathetic culture. And I think that's because we're a very feminized culture. And I think men are struggling in that, because they're like, for men, it's like, well, what should I be? Am I supposed to be emotional? It's like, okay, well, I'm told I'm supposed to be emotional, but women don't like me if I'm emotional. And then I'm told I'm supposed to be, if you're listening to sort of the Andrew Tate, like, oh, I'm supposed to be brash and all these things. But then, like, well, I know that that's being a jerk. I think there's confusion on both sides. I think both sides in general are very confused. Like, well, what does it even mean to be a man or to be masculine? Or what does it even mean to be a female, to be feminine? And so since we're very confused, we don't even know what we are. How can I then go across the aisle and start talking to you as a woman? I've had this in my own life where it's like, well, we're basically the same, right? It's like, well, I think that's a big problem too. So you could either be approaching it from the perspective of, well, we're basically the same, and then that's a faulty assumption, or like, I have no idea what you are. I can't talk to you at all because I don't know who I am. In large part, it's just everybody's very confused.
Which leads back to the very wonderful point that we live in a godless society. Yeah. And so how are people?
Yeah. But it is well, the point.
Well, because it leads to Christ and the gospel. The gospel is the wonderful point. Finished. The godless society is the bad part. But because we live in such a godless society, there's no foundation, which makes it hard for men and women to then be like, okay, well, who am I? Mm. Especially because we live in such an individualized, self-focused society that has tried to get rid of foundations and natural law and has made everything, including gender, flexible. Yeah. So of course people aren't going to understand who they are, because we need Christ for that.
And I think we just started entering into the solution part of this problem, because you've talked about what you guys see as being man's problem with abdicating roles. And we've talked about our problem, which is we've idealized the perfect man so much that we definitely do not want to settle for anything less than
a Mr. Darcy or a Gilbert.
Exactly. A man written by a woman. And that's not how men are supposed to be. What is the solution?
Christ.
Amen. We need to go back to how God designed our world to work. And what does that look like?
Strong biblical masculinity.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
What does that look like in everyday life? What does that look like?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think first off, it has to look like studying scripture. Because if we're not in the word and we're not studying what the Bible says on these things, we're not going to know who we are, who God created us to be. That's the first and most important part.
Yeah, I mean, I think faithfulness to scripture. It's tough for me talking about sort of these gendered issues and then trying to bring it back to a Christian perspective, because it's like, well, there are commands in scripture that are for everybody. You know, these commands in scripture, the Ten Commandments, it's not like, okay, first few are for this one and that one are for women, this one and that one are for men. And it's like, no, these are for everybody. It's a little bit tough in that way, but yeah, right. Foundationally, we all have to be reading the scripture and trying to follow the scripture. A major portion of that is there's such thing as gendered piety, right? And I think that's a topic that hits our ears in a weird way.
I've never heard the term.
What do you even mean
by really?
That?
Oh, yeah.
Nate, I feel like you could probably describe it better than me. You could do it better.
Well, I couldn't flesh out the details, but... Well, I will say this much. You mentioned earlier, like, men and women are fundamentally different. Mm-hmm. And in that regard, we're not like... we're a composite of spirit and flesh. The fact that I have male parts isn't like... It isn't irrelevant or significant. It means that I also, in a real way, have a male spirit or have male tendencies and bents. So it's not like everybody has an androgynous spirit and they're just, like, encapsulated in these... You know, like male or female fleshly bodies, they are real beings created by God differently, you know, and they function differently. I think one of the answers probably is men shouldn't abdicate.
It's very easily said, but how is that done?
You look at the account of the fall, right? So, you know, God says, what happened, Adam? And he immediately takes his bony finger and he points it at his wife and says, it was her, right?
Yeah.
And then, oh, no, it was you, God. You gave her to me. Yeah. So he just starts pointing everywhere, you mean? And really what he should have done was he should have died. The death sentence that he knew was kind of placed upon her because she ate the fruit. And he sort of said, he should have went to the Lord, brought her to the Lord, and said, take me instead, right? That's what Christ did. Mm-hmm. Christ brought his bride before the Father and said, take me instead. And he did it, right?
The perfect second Adam.
Certainly, yes. Yeah. But Adam didn't do that. So I think one of the answers is that not abdicating, right? Mm-hmm. Taking responsibility in whatever role you're in as a father or as a single person. So, because really I think the root of all this is, as you mentioned earlier, manhood. Mm-hmm. As a general rule, you look at the scriptures and fathers are responsible or men are responsible in that context. And I think you can take that principle and draw it out on a more broad scale and say that men generally are the responsible party. That doesn't mean that women are sinless, right?
Right.
Say, because we do have a scriptural, everybody has a scriptural responsibility.
I was going to say, yes. And I saw you kind of like glancing over. I'm like, you need to say something.
Well, because, you know, scripturally, yes, I think the lack of or loss of masculinity and loss of femininity is a major root problem, but it really does all boil down to the fact that we're all innately sinful. Yeah. We can't get away, even before the loss of masculinity and the loss of femininity, that's a symptom. It's not the root cause. And so we all have a responsibility before the Lord and a judgment before the Lord.
Certainly. Yeah.
So. Well, I think an interesting concept that I think was relatively new to me, I can't remember exactly where, maybe it was masculine Christianity, but basically the idea that to be effeminate as a man, to you know, sort of abdicate your masculinity, that is actually a sin. And that's represented in, I can't remember where it was, but basically.
It's in 1 Corinthians, it's in Timothy. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Effeminacy, I forget the word. But
so there are, like the term gendered piety, right? The idea is that there are things, there are ways to be holy as a man, and then there are ways to be holy as a woman. Not obviously there, you know, there's a lot of commonality, but there, it sort of looks a different way.
We glorify God in different ways.
Right. We glorify God in different ways. And I think that, right, so part of the sin, like it is a sin to not be fulfilling the role that you're supposed to be fulfilling.
I agree.
In a masculine and feminine way. And I think just to put a finer point on what you were saying, Nate, about the fact that, you know, our bodies aren't incidental, we will be eternally male or female. Like, because we'll be in heaven in an embodied way, we will be eternally male or female. So you can't just be like, well, this is just kind of an incident. Like, that's Platonic. Like, that's Platonic philosophy, isn't it? Like, the idea that...
The body is a prison.
The body is a prison, right? The idea, like, well, these kind of... The physical is kind of... It's all evil.
Reminds me of what Nancy Piercy wrote about. Mm-hmm. I think it was in Love Thy Body, or was it in the other one?
Don't admit that.
Elaborate.
But Nancy Piercy was kind of writing something similar, just about the way the flesh and soul are connected, because that's one of the ways a lot of these progressive ideologies have been able to progress, is by saying, well, actually, no, we can have a soul different from our body, or we can have, like, it's split.
Yeah,
I am a woman trapped in a man's body.
Right.
Right.
Right, and that makes sense if there's not really a soul distinction, like if there's not an ontological, like, fundamental distinction. Kind of to get back to what your original question was, is what should the men be doing? The men need to, like Nate was saying, they need to take responsibility. And I think you need to do that. And this is something that at least I definitely had to learn pretty young. Like, you need to do that even when you're not comfortable doing that. You need to say, like, well, you know what? I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take responsibility. Because I think that, this is kind of a working definition for masculinity, femininity, just basic level. I think there's the men are those who sort of build and the women are those who beautify. And I think part of building is taking dominion, taking responsibility of things. People talk about, like, okay, this is what it is, you know, you got to be a man about it. You know, that's something this is a phrase we have.
That's a phrase that
now
Paul
I have
used.
Milan stuck in my head. Thanks.
Milan, yeah, right. Well, whereas I think you don't have that as much. I don't, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I don't think women have that as much as they're like, be a woman, you know, what are you doing? Be a woman.
We have a very toxic culture of you're enough. You're so much more than enough. Yeah. You only need yourself to be fulfilled. You can only look to yourself for true fulfillment. So whereas you're being like, you'll never amount to anything, we're immediately told you are doing so great right where you are.
Really shows the tender distinction. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, women are very tender towards each other.
I understand.
If a guy sucks, you get bullied, you know?
Yeah.
It's almost toxic passivity.
Passivity?
Thank you. It's toxic.
Pacifier?
Guys.
Try again.
It's almost toxic passivity.
Sure.
Because I feel like it is the same where it's guys may be more outwards in their irritation and anger. Girls are very passive about it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you're doing so great, sweetie. I can't believe it. You're doing so well.
So glad that you had the confidence to pull off that outfit.
Well,
kind of.
I can definitely.
That's great, by the way.
Thank you.
I can definitely understand the toxicity and, like, what you're talking about. But to an extent, I think there's something there that is a little bit more. Like, as a man, you do need to prove yourself a little bit more.
Oh, absolutely.
I think so too.
And
yeah.
If you ever read George Gilder's book, Men in Marriage, he made a really interesting point that basically. Women are far more, and this might sound odd to say, but women are far more secure in their sexuality than men are.
Just, I can see that.
Just because it's more physically manifested. For a woman, it's like, okay, you give birth to the children, and then you nurture the children. You're sort of just, you're built to nurture them physically and emotionally. For men, it's like, okay, but you have to be the one that's going out there providing the things. And so it's from, you know, as soon as your feet hit the ground as a man or as a male, you've got to go out there and you got to become a man. You know, you don't have to, in the same way, you don't have to necessarily become a woman. It's just sort of built into your biology.
That's such an interesting point or way of, like, I've never heard it said that way before.
Yeah. Well, to add on to that as well, I mean, women, like you were saying, they have like a biological marker for becoming a woman, right? Mm-hmm. Men don't have the same thing. So historically, men become men by like initiation rites.
Yeah.
You know, like there's like a definitive point where a boy becomes a man and it's kind of like stated, you know, and that's kind of been lost. Like you don't really have that.
Right.
It should be restored in some fashion, I think. There's this one story. I forgot who told it. It was from a pastor, I believe. And he said he remembers this distinct memory where his dad took him out. I think he was 18 at the time and gave him a beer. And they just like sat and talked for a while and like hung out. And he basically said, yeah, you're a man now. And it was like, and he remembers that very starkly as like the moment where he became a man, right? Definitionally.
Do you think scripturally there's principle for like a sort of initiation rite for men?
I think naturally there is.
Naturally? You think more natural law?
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking personally. But
yeah, I would have to agree with that. I would have to think about that more. I mean, because you're talking about there's a natural sort of biological marker for becoming a woman. I don't like that's not something the Bible's deeply explicit about. The thing is a lot of this whole masculinity, femininity thing is very much, it's not like very explicit. It's not like there's the book of the Bible that's like, okay, let's talk about masculinity, femininity. It's like this is all kind of assumed because I think most of it is very natural. Most of it's like, this is stuff that you should kind of, like when Paul says...
Revealed in nature?
Yeah.
Type of thing.
I can't remember what the portion where he was basically like, wives submit to your husbands. And I think sort of built into the Greek there is sort of like, it's like, yeah, as you're already doing. And egalitarians will use that. But I think that sort of the implication there is like, yes, this is a very natural thing. Like everybody knows this is very self-evident to use the word.
Well, it once was.
Well,
well,
it was
in love. Yeah.
No, that totally derailed.
I think it was a great derailment, though. Yeah. Personally,
what Paul was saying was already self-evident in these Christians' lives. Like this was already happening, but he was instructing them because you need encouragement, you need that edification. But let's bring this plane to a landing. Practically all of us are kind of in the same stage of life where we're in our early 20s. We're still kind of molding out what the rest of our lives are going to look like. So how do we apply this knowledge of, okay, I'm a woman, Kenna, you're a woman, you guys are men. How can we make sure that we are building each other up in a way that is glorifying to God and edifying to each other?
Well, I was going to say, I think this is one thing, at least as an example. I said earlier, men shouldn't abdicate. I didn't really explain the opposite end of the spectrum. I think one way that men shouldn't abdicate is they should face danger. So, and that's obvious generally, right? But I think one of the applications of that in our current time is we're living in a corrupt institution, generally. There's a lot of corruption in a lot of ways. And men shouldn't be afraid to step up and rock the boat, right? And I feel like a lot of men don't do that very often. So I guess Trump is a good example where it's like, whether you love him or hate him, he rocks the boat a lot, you know? And it shakes up a lot of things, and a lot of people hate him for it. And he just kind of brushes it off, you know? And it's like, that's what a man does, you know? He's not all that concerned about what people think if he's doing the good. Whether Trump is doing the good or not, you can
And applying this to an everyday life situation, you're saying that when you see something happening, for example, in your friend group or maybe even your corporation that you're working in, say something.
Certainly.
Don't just keep your head down.
Yeah. Or if there's evil going on, like, just kind of face it straight, you know? Be a man. Pick up your sword. Kill the evil. You know? That's kind of what you were built to do.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's very much the case that men are, as it was described, women are very institution friendly.
Yes.
Whereas men are not so, not so much naturally. They're more so willing to kind of be belligerent, or not necessarily belligerent, but be talk back, be willing to sort of fight. Get up and fight. One thing that, I don't know, I want to maybe poke some people a little bit, talking about the sort of the church and the fact that a lot of the evangelical church now, you see, you know, and I think a lot of people understand, like, okay, women shouldn't be up there preaching. Like, I think that's pretty well understood. But you still have, like, predominantly, like, these people that are sort of secretaries, whatever, leading all these ministries.
Yeah.
And not that I'm saying women can't do anything in the church, but I think the fact that you see primarily women leading a lot of these things in the church is very concerning. And I would say one thing that we should keep in mind is the fact that, and actually this isn't my thought, this was, I think Vodi Bakum said this, the woman's like, well, you know what, I'm leading this thing because there are no men that are qualified.
No one else is doing it.
Yeah, there are no men that are qualified to do this. And I think you need to step away from that. I think we need to step away from that and be like, okay, you know what, there's this guy, he's not as, like, objectively not as qualified as me. But to sort of promote this, I think, to promote the idea of like, well, it should be men taking leadership, I think that there are cases in which, and I'm speaking more broadly here, there are cases in which you need to be like, you know what, he's objectively less qualified, but he should be the one leading this because of the fact that he's a man.
Absolutely. That reminds me of a fantastic time back in March. It was one of the lobby days for the homeschool bill. So I was out there and there were thousands of other homeschoolers. It was jam-packed, the Capitol Rotunda. And one of my friends came up to me, and she's my Titus II mentor. You know, she's the older woman who instructs and edifies and encourages me. And she turned to me and she's like, we should start a prayer group here. Great idea. Okay, you start. And she's like, no. Do you know of a good Christian man here that he can start leading us in prayer? I'm like, why do we need that? Because that's their job.
Mm, yeah.
They need to lead this. And so she made me go find a good Christian man. And I brought in one of my friend's fathers, tapped him on the shoulder. Hey, can you start a prayer group right here? He was surprised. You know, he's like, well, why couldn't you do it? But absolutely, I will. And within a matter of 5 minutes, he had gathered a whole bunch of good Christian teen boys around him. And we just started praying right there in the Capitol Rotunda. It was such an interesting experience for me to live through, because even listening to you right now, okay, was this person maybe the best option? Maybe I could have done this by myself. Yeah, absolutely. But because God has designed men to be the leaders in that, that was the right way to go about that.
I also think there's like an analogy of warfare here. I don't think women should be in warfare. Just to, that's like a
what?
You know, what? Another controversial. Honestly,
you know what? I'm fine with
I'm
that.
Completely okay with that.
No, I know. I didn't think I'd get any. Well,
I object.
If I get any.
I want to hold an AR. send me to Iran.
that's another good example. If women ever get drafted, that should be an opportunity where men like start militias and like rebel. But anyways,
I support that rebellion. I don't want
to
go to war.
What was I gonna say?
Talking about warfare.
Oh, the warfare analogy. Yeah, women being pastors is like women being on the front lines of battle, and it's just not a good idea because they're not built to be there. You mean? Yeah.
As President Trump said, it's just not the vibe.
It's just not the vibe.
Did he say that?
Recently, when people are like, so are we going to go help or Israel fight Iran? He's just like, I'm not feeling a war right now.
We should pass on World War III. We should pass on World War III.
It's just not the vibe.
We have enough things going on at home.
So much. He is so memeable, and it makes me really happy.
Incredible. Yes. Anyway, continue. The analogy of women being on the front lines and kind of women being pastors is the same exact thing.
Yeah, it's like being on the front lines of war. And I think a man should generally be the one who's pushed into that
because they were designed to protect, they were designed to build, they were designed to lead.
Yeah,
women
absolutely.
Were designed to nurture and grow. It's literally going against how God designed us to be in battle.
And I want to add, because I know there are a lot of women who really struggle with this and have a lot of
really
deep pain.
One of my friends is literally
pain.
Going into the Marines in August. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and a lot of women have a lot of deep hurt around this because they've heard it taught wrong or as a way to beat women down rather than love as Christ loved the church. And that the role women have is no less beautiful or glorious, so to speak, as the role men have. It just looks different.
Yeah.
No, certainly.
And it's absolutely. Good.
They're both necessary. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think it's very important to point out the fact that, like, women are, as it describes, again, you know, all these references, I don't know the references, but women are the, man is the glory of God and women is the glory of man.
That's Rebecca Merkel's Eve at Exile.
But that's
what is the Bible?
It's from the Bible.
From scripture. Yeah. So from First Corinthians.
Well, yes.
I know what you were saying. Like that's the analogy she uses where, yes, like man is the glory crown, like the crown jewel of creation. And woman is the crown jewel of man. So you are the glory of the glory
the
of
the crown
creation.
On top of the crown.
Right.
The as the French say, the creme de la creme.
Exactly.
So, yeah, it's women are, and I think, I don't even know what, I was listening to a lot of things earlier, but they were talking about that glory is always eschatological, which means in the end. So the woman came at the end of creation. It was the most glorious part of the creation. People make the point that, you know, like, oh, women should be able to go to the office and do all the same, you know, have the same privileges, air quotes, privileges as men. And it's like, well, wait a minute. This was only started in like the 1960s when we had already done all the dangerous things. Like we were done dying in the for the most part, done dying in the coal mines, killing ourselves, building skyscrapers. And now it's like, okay, men have built this safe world to work in. And now women want to be like, well, wait a minute. I want to go do that. It's a bit skewed in that way. But I guess I do want to make the point before, because I know I can already hear the objections of like, well, you just want to hold on to your power. You know, like, oh, you're just so grasping of power as man. Like, why do you have to have the power? It's important to understand the fact that, I think Uncle Ben said it best when he said, with great power comes great responsibility. But Doug Wilson put it a different way, where authority flows to those who take responsibility. That's something that I've seen in my own life, because as a kid, I didn't set out to be really a leader of anything. I was just like, I remember I very actively had the thought of, I don't want to be a leader.
That's usually when God makes you.
Yeah, right. And I just remember sort of having points in my life where I was like, well, is somebody going to stand up? Is somebody going to do something?
Yeah.
And I was like, well, but I could do it. I started sort of taking the responsibility. And I've done a few things where I'm comfortable leading things. And it's because I've realized, like, well, somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to take responsibility. And when you take responsibility, people, especially, I've seen this in male groups, especially, if you're the one who's taking responsibility and willing to make the plans, put down the payments, whatever, people will look to you and they'll be, okay, what are we doing?
You're like the mom of the friend group, or that's what David is to our friend group. he plans all the trips. You're ruining, like, gets us food.
You're ruining the masculine metaphor.
I used to carry a purse. It was a satchel.
Okay, I missed that era.
Wow. No, you'd have
I
to
feel
ask
like
Sam.
You're gonna need to show us pictures of the type of purse you carry.
It was like a camera bag. I probably do have some pictures. When I used to bike all the time. I looked like a Mormon because I used to wear a tie. This is some David lore. I used to wear a tie and
bike around.
Yeah.
Wow. Do you stop at random people's houses? You know, just to be just, in the moment.
Just to like stand there and look at them, but no.
I love that. So as men, you want to make sure that you are taking on responsibility. You're calling out the evil. As women, one of the best things we can do, and I know this is so cliche, but we need to let men be men. I've seen this a lot with different friend groups. Girls would be very, very obnoxious or demeaning when guys would take on their role the way God created them. And, you know, they would call them out for it. They like that the guys are taking it on, but they feel like, oh, I should make fun of it. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to encourage and equip. So when you see a man taking on a responsibility, like even as simple as just opening a door, right, that is one of the best opportunities to turn around and say, wow, thank you so much. You're acknowledging that we have different roles. Yours is supposed to care for me, and mine is supposed to encourage you. Like, the whole point of going out into the workforce is to come home to be caring for that family that the woman is beautifying. But so when women say, well, I need to go and file documents instead of taking care of my 3-year-old, that is not what God has called your creation to be. Yes, you can have both things, by the way. Like, not at the same time.
Proverbs 31 woman.
Exactly. Exactly. But you don't have to have them at the same time. I think women really do need to realize, okay, our role here is to edify, encourage, equip, do the next good work that God has put in front of us.
Yeah. And if I might like lob a criticism across the way. Uh-oh. There, just a little bit. I think another thing is, and I think talking about Trump is a good example. I think women should actively try to not be hypersensitive, especially if a man
is
offended. Yeah.
I can't believe you said that.
Oh dear.
We need to stop recording right now.
Get out of here.
Leave.
Because like we're talking about the fact that men are not necessarily, men can be more less agreeable. They can be less agreeable than women, right? And that's a good thing, or it can be a good thing. It can be used in a good way if there's something that shouldn't be going on. And so I think that sometimes if a man is trying to take a legitimate stand against something that is legitimately wrong, there can sometimes be the tendency from the women to just be like, oh, no, stop, calm down. You know, let's not do that. Let's not write a letter to the pastor about the fact that he's being very feminine in the way he preaches or something like that. Like, no, let's just let that alone. That's not a big deal. When in reality, like, that's kind of stepping on, well, this is kind of what he's supposed to be doing. Sometimes men can be rash and they can kind of go out and half-cocked, and it's not a good thing. From the women's perspective, you know, I think you should be very careful not to, like, every time, like, oh, he's just being a reckless guy. It's like, well, maybe he is, maybe he's not, because that is something that is designed to do good things. And I think that you see that a lot. Not that I love everything Trump does, but I think that you can kind of see the feminized reaction of like, whoa, man, he's just rude.
Like, I will say culture has very much leaned towards that way. I mean, even in the way men are portrayed in TV shows.
Yeah.
And
are there any final thoughts that you would want to add on practical applications that women can do to bridge that gender gap?
Spend time in scripture, because genuinely, when we are spending time with the Lord, and even though these things are more natural law, we do pick it up in scripture. And so for women especially, like, it's just good to know what God says about it and to realize that it's not a bad thing to lean into feminine qualities. In fact, it's a very good thing, and God created us that way. Mm-hmm. And it is. It's the glory on top of the glory and the crown on top of the crown. And so it's not a bad thing to acknowledge that men were created more to take charge and women were created more to nurture. And so I really do think it is. We just need to realize it's not bad.
We need
it's
to
good.
Get out of the idealistic trope of Gilbert Blythe or Mr. Darcy, like what you were saying. We need to be gracious. We need to be loving. And Rebecca and I were talking about this at this very table a couple weeks ago, where even in being able to let a man down or reject a man when they come at you with their advances, you can do so in such a beautiful and gracious way that it doesn't deter them from going to pursue somebody else. You know, there's little things that women can do, because we have been designed to encourage and equip. And the tongue, like in James, like with everybody, that is one of our most powerful tools to use to encourage not only our fellow sisters in Christ, but our brothers in Christ.
Men should lean into their God-given abilities, and women should lean into their God-given abilities. And we should both try to understand each other a little more.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I think that's with Christ's help, that's the foundation. I think that is going to be the only way that we're fully be able to acknowledge the differences and complement the differences.
Yeah, and I just want to say, just for a very street level, because, I mean, I'm like, obviously we're not doctors of anything or professors of anything.
Oh, really? We were
missing. Yeah, right. Sorry. But
she
obviously,
the resume.
My primary interest in this is the very much street level social. So, and I think, like everything you're talking about, you know, try and understand the differences. And you know what? Hey, guys, talk to girls. Not necessarily romantically, but, you know, interact.
Start. Just start.
Interact.
And then girls, be gracious. Don't scoff them out of existence like I once did.
It's not bad to have a conversation. In fact, you might find it enjoyable.
Create mixed groups. Like, if you know somebody who has some guy friends or girlfriends, just plug it in and try and get along in a healthy way. And I think this is might sound like a weird recommendation, but I think the guys will get this. Try and become friends with girls you're not attracted to, because that way you can have a friendship and you can have an understanding, and it's not going to get messy.
And friendship with girls and girls' friendship with guys are always going to look different than our sisterhood or your brotherhood.
Right.
You know,
right.
You should not be as familiar or intimate with each other as, for example, Kenna and I are, or you and Nate are. There are healthy boundaries to be set. So yes, be friends, but don't be friends to the point where you are her everything and you are turning to her for your emotional support and she's your everything. So I think that's a huge qualification to point out as well.
And for people who are frightened maybe of taking the first steps and having a conversation, creating community, our generation is very lonely and our generation wants community. So it might feel awkward at first, but people love it. People want it. I know we have a bunch of friends, including you guys, who are creating community and inviting people. And you know what? Tons of people show up, because this is what our generation is hungering for.
I think this is a great way to end our podcast right now. So guys, thank you so much for coming on once again. We said we'd record for about 45 minutes. It is probably about an hour and 15 now.
You probably noticed the light changing throughout the episode.
I can't even believe it.
An hour and 15. Wow.
But thank you, everybody. Thank you so much for listening. Until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.